I don't know if any of you would know this, but I'm the grandson of a Baptist minister. And my grandfather pastored one congregation for 32 years. And that's the congregation I grew up in. And he would oftentimes take his watch off and put it down right there beside him. And he would be so fond of saying, "You know what that means? Absolutely nothing." Oh, my dear grandfather. He would also have the not too infrequent habit of planning to preach a particular sermon and then get to church early one Sunday morning and go through his outline, and the Holy Spirit would direct him to go a different direction. So I'm going to be Willie Joe Lofton's grandson today. We're not going to look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is an amazing passage of Scripture. And when I go to Psalm 2, particularly during this Russian-Ukrainian war, I really want to read it with some verve. I'm not going to go to Psalm 2. Instead, though, today, I want us to go to the book of Ephesians. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, back before I went on the fundraising tour, Hot and Heavy, we began at HARP a new series, and we started in January, and our plan is to work through the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And so I was able to preach the first two sermons on Galatians, or from Galatians, and Nick Napier, our associate, has been continuing on and getting close to getting to Ephesians. And as we were thinking about these books and preaching on them, one of the things that I like to do when I come in preparation to a series like this, working our way through a book, I like to ask myself, I wonder what sort of emotion, primary emotion, the human author was displaying in this particular book. And particularly epistles are written to churches or to individuals with a particular issue in mind. And so when I come to Galatians, the book before Ephesians, right? And if you need a helpful thing to remember the order of those books, General, Electric, Power, Corporation. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When I come to Galatians, and when you come to Galatians, and if you open up Galatians, it won't be long before you can figure out the primary emotion the Apostle Paul was exhibiting in Galatians. That primary emotion that he was exhibiting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was righteous anger. He's ticked. He's upset. He is angry. Why is he angry? He's angry because the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia, that he helped by God's grace to father, to birth, they now had false teachers coming in, disturbing them. And those particular false teachers were coming in to these Gentile Christians, and they were saying, well, you know, to really be a Christian, not only should you believe in Jesus, but you should be a good Jew first. You need to be circumcised. You need to take on a kosher diet. You need to follow the Jewish calendar. You need to do this and this and this and this. And so what those false teachers were producing, what they were selling, what they were proclaiming, was a Jesus plus something gospel. And that is no gospel at all. That is anti-gospel, as Paul makes clear in Galatians. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You are saved through the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you receive that salvation through the instrument of faith, and that instrument of faith is given to you by God's grace and God's grace alone. To God be the glory alone. And so Paul is mad because if these teachers get the Galatians going in their direction, they're giving up the life-giving gospel. So he's angry in Galatians. Then if you flip over past Ephesians to Philippians, And you ask yourself, what emotion is the Apostle Paul exhibiting in this book? Well, I think you could say, well, he's thankful. But I think the word that you'll see again and again and again and again in Philippians is rejoice, 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 rejoice. His emotion is joy. He's exhibiting great joy. And he's exhibiting great joy when he's basically, it seems, we think, was under basically house arrest. And he's writing at a time when the Roman government is beginning to persecute Christians. And he's saying to the Philippians, no matter how tough it gets, we can be a joyful people because we are resurrection people. We believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the crosses of life aren't the last word. Because Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he was what? Resurrected. So Galatians, Paul's angry. Philippians, Paul's joyful. Now how about in the book in between? How about Ephesians? What is he here? Again, you could say he's happy. He's joyful here. He's grateful here. But the attitude or the emotion that I think he's exhibiting the most is just sheer excitement. I mean, he's just excited. He's exuberant. He's enthralled. He's enthralled and excited about God, the greatness of God. But he's also excited, exuberant, enthralled by the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, many of you are already probably familiar with, if you were to look at chapter 1, you know that in chapter 1, we've got this long run-on sentence by the Apostle Paul. Now, our English translations have added punctuation. But Paul didn't have punctuation. He just goes on from basically 3 down through what, around 14. It's just one long sentence. He's so excited that he's not pausing. And that's what punctuation is all about, is to slow us down, to make us pause, and make us take a breath. He's so excited about the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. He just can't take a breath. I want to say, Paul, it's okay. It is great, but take a deep one every now and then. So we got that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful long run-on sentence. And I like to tell classes and teachers, I said, if Ephesians chapter 1 was a paper, the teacher would have to give the student an A++++ for content. But I don't know about the grammar. You know, that's going to be between the teacher and the Lord, because he just doesn't use any punctuation. He's all excited. And that excitement goes from chapter 1, it goes over into chapter 2, and we know those verses 8, 9, and 10 so well, don't we? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's continuing. He's excited. He's talking about the faith that we have by grace in Jesus Christ that then enables us to serve him. Then in the second part of chapter 2, he continues to be excited, and his excitement is primarily about this. And this is boggling Paul's mind. I mean, he hadn't expected this. He wasn't trained in this. What he's excited about is salvation in Jesus Christ belongs to believing Jew, and it belongs to believing Gentile. Whoa! He wasn't ready for that. You mean Jews and Gentiles can be saved? And that they can be a part of the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, his mind is blown. And that sort of excitement runs into chapter 3. Let's hear it. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, underline Gentiles, he knows he's talking to Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's about to fly out of his shoes. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. And just think of Paul, he's saying, to grant you Gentiles, you Ephesian Gentiles, to grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. He wants them to understand something of love. But notice he's so excited. He wants them to understand something that you can't figure it fully out. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the two verses that I want you to really pay attention to is this is doxology. He's closing out this grand chapters 1, 2, and 3, just tour de force of excitement. He concludes it this way: now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Let me tell you two stories. The first one's not as important as the second. The first one's an autobiographical story. When I was going through high school, I did decently in math courses. And my father, who worked for Bonnell, an aluminum extrusion company in Newnan, Georgia, he was basically a draftsman. He always wanted his son to do more than he could do. And he had been limited in what he could do. He had an engineering mind. He had been limited by the lack of education. He said, "So, son, I want you to go to Georgia Tech." "Okay, Dad. I'll go to Georgia Tech." "I want you to be an engineer." "Okay, Dad, I'll be an engineer." So I go to Georgia Tech, and when I go to Georgia Tech, I become a co-op student, which means that you work, it was a quarter system then. We would work a quarter, we'd go to school a quarter. We'd work a quarter, we'd go to school a quarter. And I worked with something sort of like Tim. I worked with a power company. I worked for Georgia Power. And I worked at Plant Wansley in the western part of Georgia. And I remember walking through the security gate at Plant Wansley as a 19-year-old, thinking, "I'm going to seek, by God's grace, to be a good engineer. I'm going to, Lord willing, get my degree from Georgia Tech and go to work with Georgia Power or some other company, and I'll have an engineering job. And by God's grace, I'll have sufficient funds to care for my family, and I'll be an active member in my church." That's all I was thinking and all that I was praying. And now I'm standing here by God's grace, a minister of God's word, with this opportunity, this amazing opportunity, to lead pastoral and leadership training programs in Pakistan and in Rwanda. I mean, I never would have dreamed of that when I walked through the gates of Plant Wansley. But God knew what he was doing. And what does verse 20 say? Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's the first story. The second, it's the important one. Let's go back in our minds to the year 1994. In 1994, Americans began to hear about a country they probably had never heard of before. It's in the heart of Central Eastern Africa. The country is Rwanda or Rwanda. And in 1994, we began to hear on the news of this terrible thing that was unfolding. It was clear, it was genocide. Now, there have been a lot of things that had gone into prepping for that 100 days of sheer terror. But the last straw, or the match that was lit and thrown on the pile of wood that erupted into genocide, was the downing of a plane. And the plane had on it the president of Rwanda and the president of Burundi. And when that plane crashed, as soon as the news hit that those men had been killed in that crash, thousands of French-trained young Hutus with machetes in hand were unleashed upon the Rwandan landscape. And in 100 days, they had killed, with machetes, a tenth of the population. Just imagine, in 100 days, a tenth of the population of a country dead, strewn across the beautiful landscape of that country. There was one little boy, about 11 or 12 years old. His name was Benjamin. Benjamin, like Lee, had a grandfather who was a pastor. And he had gone to visit his grandparents. And they heard the genociders coming. And his grandparents got Benjamin up into the rafters of their basically mud hut. They covered him over and they told him to be quiet. And the genociders came in with machetes in hand, and his grandparents were soon dead on the floor. And him up above looking down. After they left, he slid down. And he roamed about the countryside trying to survive during the remainder of those 100 days. And twice he avoided being killed himself by lying in piles of dead bodies and pretending to be dead. And at the end of that 100 days, a missionary found young Benjamin and helped Benjamin to safety and helped Benjamin to get an education. And he got that education all the way up to college. And at the end of his college tenure, he sensed that the Lord was calling him into ministry. And so he wanted to get an education from an American seminary. So he found as many addresses of as many American seminaries as he could. And he wrote letters to them all. Would you please accept me? Only one returned his letter. And that one was Erskine Theological Seminary. And Erskine said, come, we'll bring you here. We'll give you that education. Benjamin came to the United States. He came to Dew West. Can you imagine? He's come from this country that's gone through genocide. And he lands in heaven. He lands in just tranquility. The rural life and the college life and the seminary life. And they trained him. And Benjamin got his degree. And if I had been Benjamin, I would have just stayed. I would have found a place in the United States and I would have just hid and I would have just stayed. Benjamin didn't do that. Benjamin went back. Benjamin went back to Rwanda. Why did he go back to Rwanda? Because he had a heart for little children like he had been. He had a heart for orphans. He had a heart for what we would call street urchins. He goes back. He buys a house in Kigali. He lives there. He just flings open the doors for those little orphans and street urchins to come in. And he starts loving on them and taking care of them. And that, it began that way. And now, through child sponsorship program that he has called Reach the Children of Rwanda International, 400 little Rwandan children get to have a beautiful little uniform for school. They get a Christian education in school. They get a meal a day. Their family gets insurance that's required by the government, and they get other needs met. 400 children are being taken care of. He's got a waiting list of another 400 children. He just needs sponsors. Now, Benjamin had no idea that's what the Lord was intending for him when he sent that letter to Erskine. And Randy Rubel had no idea that that's what was going to be the product of saying, yes, we're going to bring this young man to the United States and we're going to provide him a Christian education, a seminary education. But remember what verse 20 says? Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And this is where it really gets interesting to me. Neither Benjamin nor Lee had any idea that God in his infinite wisdom would have me here today speaking to you about the Barnabas ministry, a ministry in which Benjamin and myself and others will get together, will work together for the education and the training of potentially thousands of pastors and church leaders in Rwanda. We had no idea, but God did. And that's the way our God is. He's always doing more than we pray for and that we can even fathom. Far more abundantly. What's he doing here? You're fervently praying that the Lord would bless your ministries, that the Lord would work in this community. Great prayers. Here's our responsibility. Have great thoughts of God, right? Think great thoughts of God, big thoughts of God, and ask big prayers. And here's some of my prayers. I pray that Ukraine belongs to Jesus and is given to him. And that Russia belongs to Jesus and is given to him. And that Afghanistan belongs to Jesus and is given to him. And that Pakistan belongs to Jesus and given to him. And that Rwanda belongs to Jesus and is given to him. Those are some of my big asks. You've got big asks. Our responsibility is to have big thoughts of God and make big asks of God in kingdom ways. But let us never think that we can outbig God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There may be a child here that one day God's going to use in an amazing, remarkable way in the salvation of people in Afghanistan. Or Pakistan, or Rwanda, or wherever God may send that child. And God's going to use you and your nurture and your prayers in all that he's doing. Have big thoughts of God. Make big asks of God. But always recognize you never can outbig God. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glorious, glorious news that we should understand, but sometimes we just need to be reminded. You are far grander than our wildest imaginations. And you are doing far more than we could ever imagine. Bring glory to yourself, O Father. Bring glory to yourself, O Lord Jesus Christ. Bring glory to yourself, O Holy Spirit, in the church and through our efforts to magnify your name, both here and abroad. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.